If maybe we could close those, Susan, could we close those middle doors? Sorry, thanks. Okay, folks. After our time today, we have plenty of opportunity to meet and greet each other over some tea and coffee, and I believe we've pushed the boat out today with some chocolate biscuits.
Ooh.
So, we're going to continue with our teaching series this morning about restoration. As many will know, over the last 2 months now nearly, we've been looking at the theme of restoration, specifically looking at the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is all about restoration. Essentially, what happens is there's a man who's given a vision from God, a command from God to go back to Jerusalem and to restore the walls of Jerusalem, but also the covenant of the people with God. So the whole theme of restoration has been very prevalent in the church, as we've seen with the life course, small groups, mainly music starting up. All these wonderful things are beginning to start, but also there is great restoration going on. So in this theme of restoration, we've looked at various components. Graham looked at the importance of prayer. Scott Hill looked at what we do when we're discouraged in a process of restoration. Jack looked at the whole idea that we're called to a living restoration. We're a living people. We're not a dead people. There's a restoration that's alive, and that's a great hope. Then Richie Somerville looked at the whole area of what it means to be in the difficult middle. He bamboozled us with slides and figures and all sorts of things, but it was an excellent talk, and how we as a people in a period of restoration work in the middle of something. Then finally, John Kissel, our pastor, has been looking at the whole area of grace and how we're constantly being restored in God's grace, and that's overarched the whole theme. So this morning, we're going to continue, and we're going to look at Nehemiah again. And we're going to look at Nehemiah 8, but before you turn to that, Joy is going to read out from it. But just to give you some sort of understanding of what has happened up in the book to date. Hold. Practice. Essentially, Nehemiah has actually restored the walls of Jerusalem, okay? And so if you like, there's this sense of protection that's been built around the people. The walls have been restored. So then God turns to look at the hearts of the people. If you like, there's a safe place that's been made for the people to now look at the heart. That's why I thought it was so encouraging with that scripture, Anne, about the heart. This sense of God begins to look at the hearts of the people and restoring the hearts of the people. The amazing thing is that when God calls Nehemiah to restore the walls, it's a city, Jerusalem, maybe the size of Wexford or so, but God restores the walls in 7 weeks. So an amazing transformation. Not even McNamara builders could do that. Well, especially not now anyway. So it was an amazing time of change. So this is the context of where we come into the passage now, and Joy's going to read. So it's Nehemiah 8. You want to open your Bibles. We're going to read the chapter. And so Nehemiah 8, I don't know what page number, if anyone has it there.
492.
Okay.
Thanks. Nehemiah chapter 8, page 492, in the Red Bible, if you have one. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a list of men, and on his left were another few men. Sorry.
My whole talk's about those men. No, I'm only joking,
Work the pronunciation out.
Scrap
yourself.
That.
Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, and all those names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Excellent. Yeah. So, Lord, we pray you just open up your word to us now as you look for the next few moments and really encourage us and teach us the things of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this passage is an incredibly exciting time in the Old Testament. It's probably a watershed, if you like. It's a real time of change in the Old Testament. If you imagine, there's thousands of people gathered in this square. Who was at the game yesterday in Croke Park? Oh, let's forget about that illustration. Who saw the Munster game maybe against the All Blacks last week? Yeah, lots more of you saw that. Well, before the teams came out, there was this sense of expectation. The commentators, the people, the crowd were roaring. So on this day, picture in your mind this great sense of expectation, because the people had never heard the law being written before. Like a rock concert, if you like. They were chanting, "Ezra, Ezra," probably not. But there was a sense of real expectation. Expectation as Moses or Ezra would stand up on the podium and he would read from the law for the first time ever. The people were going to hear it. And why was he doing that? Well, because the people spoke Arabic and the law was in Hebrew. So it needed someone like Ezra to stand up and he would read from the law. Then all the people were divided into 13 groups, and at each group there was a Levite, a priest, probably a Church of Ireland minister, who was actually teaching the people about the law. So Ezra would be there reading the law. Then the Levites would be explaining to the people what the law meant. So two things happened then. The first was there was a massive spiritual response. The people heard the law and they broke down and they wept. They cried. Why did they cry? Because they realized the grace of God, the love of God. Even though they were wayward and they'd been in exile, God loved them and was calling them back to his purposes. So it's this amazing spiritual experience broke out amongst the people and they started crying and weeping. But there was also a spiritual experience which happened the next day. The leaders went off and they sat down and they said, "Wow, God has really broke through in this time. What are we going to do?" So they read through the law and they found the Festival of Booths. Now the Festival of Booths was a time when all people in Jerusalem would get out of their permanent dwellings and build a temporary dwelling on their house. And that signified the time that the Israelites were in the desert. And it was a time where we left the permanent things and you went to a place of trust with God. You left things behind and you became dependent on God. So every year up to the exile, the Israelites would have done that. They would have basically moved into this temporary shelter as a remembrance of what God had done for the children in the time of the desert. So it was an amazing time of change. Everything changed for the people. So there would have been fear, there would have been anxiety, there would have been a sense of where is this going to lead us. So it was a massive time of change. Now I want to teach for the next few minutes about the idea of change. Because as a church, I think it's so important that we teach into what's happening around us, so that things around us don't inform us. Rather, the Word of God informs that in a very graceful way. Because all of us are experiencing massive change at the moment. You read through the Irish Times, Independent, look at the news. Gordon Liddy yesterday in his Thinking Anew, talking about change. We exist in a time of massive change. So what does that mean for us at the moment here? Well, essentially, it comes down to a choice. When you strip it all back, in these times of change, we either follow God or we follow our own way, because we do retract back to that sense of wanting to do it our own way. And many of us in CORE are facing some really, really hard things. Really, really hard things. I don't want to be taken away from that. But we as a church, me as a leader, we want to stand beside you as fellow Christians and say, yes, we're with you in this. And we will trust God and we will walk in this and we will find resolution. So I've got a few slides just to go through. The first thing is that we all, most of us, lives in a city. Hands up who lives in a city. Most of us lives in the city. The rest are all cultures and live in the rural areas. I'm only joking. The rest of us live outside the cities, but majority of us live in cities. And the city is a place of massive change. I was reading a lot of books about this recently. Church Next by Eddie Gibbs, Leading Change by John P. Cotter. The city has great time of change for good, but also a time of change for bad. So that's why we see in Dublin, in the period of maybe 2 weeks, there has been massive change. So why do we find change so hard, guys? Why do we find it essentially something we can't deal with? If you want to put up the next slide there, Dave. Because it is disruptive and it's stressful. We have this condition within us that we want to just stay as it is. And the children of Israel in the time of Nehemiah would have wanted to just stay as it is. The walls are built. Okay, Nehemiah, why do we have to continue to change and grow? Because it's disruptive and it's stressful. But then we ask ourselves the question, why do we find change so hard? What exactly does it mean for us? Because we have this tendency to just stick our head in the sand, as this next slide shows, the proverbial emu. And I think that's a very understandable thing. I know when we were moving house from Clondalkin to Drimna, there was massive things that we had to do, get boxes and organise removals, try and stop Ethan jumping out of the attic into a box, try and do all these things in a very busy time. I just had to do this. Oh, do we have to do this? Can we not just stay here? But God was telling us, no, you need to move back to Drimna and everything will be fine there and you'll be close to where God wants you to have your calling. So what exactly are the components then of change? And reading these books, there's four main things that stop us from changing. The first is self-interest. The second is misunderstanding. And the third is a sense of security. And the fourth is a disagreement over the need for change. Now, all these things stop us from wanting to change. And when we read through the book of Nehemiah, we see loads of people wanting to stop Nehemiah from changing things because they wanted their plans to prosper. There's a misunderstanding about what's going on. At the moment, we are changing as a church and we live all across the city and there's all sorts of rumours going on about what's happening in the church, what's happening in the surrounding area. So there's a misunderstanding and lack of communication, and we as a church need to constantly look at what that means for us. There's a sense of security which holds us back. We have this massive proclivity to not want to fail. And if we look at Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah had to get over that idea that he knew he might fail, but that couldn't stop him to move forward in the purposes God had for him. And the last, which is the most important thing, is disagreement. At the moment, we're being, if you like, led by a government, and there's massive disagreement every day on the television about how we should do things. But as a Christian church, we're called to unity, not disunity. And that's why the first line of Nehemiah 8, chapter 1, was they stood as one man. They believed that God had purposes for them, and they stood as one man. Now, if we don't stand as one man, what happens? Let me tell you a story of one time when it happened to me when there was plenty of disunity. I used to work for a forestry company called Quailcha. And as part of my duties, I had to manage teams who were to fight fires. And one sunny summer's day, I got a phone call late in the day that a massive fire had broken out in a place called Blackwood. Maybe you might know it, James. And there was thousands upon thousands of trees that were burning. And I was called into this situation. And I arrived into the forest, and there was about 50 men, all in their mid-50s to 60s, running around the place like headless chickens fighting fires left, right and centre. And I came in, this young guy in mid-20s, none of them, I'd read the books, I'd studied, I thought I knew what to do, but I didn't really. I just stood there and I said, oh God, what am I going to do? And he said, gather the people together and fight the fire on one place and come together in unity and fight that fire in one place. So we did that. And we actually saw amazing transformation as we fought the fire in that one place. A funny story, actually, when I was doing it, there was a guy beside me. He was probably about 70, and he was standing there with the hose. And he was saying to me, Rob, I can't take it anymore. There was fire burning all around. He says, Rob, I can't take it anymore. Smoke all over him. And I said, hold on, Joe, just wait. We're nearly there. Hold on. He says, Rob, I can't take it. And he rips off his mask, and he takes out a Woodbine cigarette, and he lights up the Woodbine. And I was like, okay. So anyway, the point of that story is that we gathered together and we had one plan. And then when we fought the fire at the main point, then we dissipated out and we had walkie-talkies and we talked about what we were going to do. So the big thing in change, one of the most important things when you read is that when there's disagreement over the need for change, things become very, very confusing and things begin to break down. That's why we need to continuously be as one man, as it says in Nehemiah. So the next slide then, just to show you, I came across this on the internet. When asked, would you rather work for change or just complain, 81 of respondents replied, do I have to pick? This is hard. And I think we, as Irish people, and maybe as people in general, we have a great proclivity or an inclination to do wonderful things, but we also have the opposite of that. We have a great proclivity or inclination to just give out and complain. And I'm party to that, and you're party to that. But yet, in this time when God is asking us to advance and to go for the things of his kingdom, we have to try and believe and move forward as Nehemiah did. And the things that will just really find it hard for you to move forward and change are on this list. Tradition and setting your ways, insecurity, preference for the existing arrangements, different personal ambitions, fear of loss of power, loss of skills, loss of income, the unknown and the inability to perform as well in the new situation. If you're honest with yourself this morning, if I'm honest with myself this morning, I look at that list, there is things up there that do stop us from moving on, especially when God calls us to advance in this time of economic difficulty. What there on that list is holding you back this morning? What there on that list is holding me back this morning? And again, if we had a show of hands just as a sign of solidarity, do we all be honest and say, do we see things on that list that are holding us back this morning? Do we see things on that list? Yeah, and we look around because all of us do, we're just honest. Next is that change is good. We might not think it's good, but change brings about new things. Let's put up the next slide there, Dave. Change is good. This guy who needs new wheels on his car, the actual hassle of having to do it, but when it's actually completed, it brings about something new and something safe. So change is invariably good. Why is change good? Put up the next slide, Dave. Because it's opportunities for personal change and development. It provides a new challenge for us and the opportunity to participate and shape the outcome. So if you like, my reason for putting up those slides is that so you and me can see why we don't like change, what holds us back, what we default to as people. So then, back to our text and back to what's happening in Cork and what's happening in Dublin in 2008. On a personal level here in Cork at the moment, folks, we are getting texts and emails and phone calls from many of you who are going through hard things. And we get these emails and these texts, and we continuously are praying for you and seeking God on your behalf. Some of them are job cuts, pay cuts, job losses, people losing accommodation, sickness. Some people have to move out of Ireland because they can't afford to stay here anymore. There's family breakdown. There's people going through counselling of divorce. And all these things are happening in the context of what's going on outside because there's a real stress on us as the economic situation has changed. But on the other hand, folks, we have all these things going on. The new ministry that Dillis and her team are starting up, Mainly Music. The life course, which is starting up, or just finishing a new one happening. The small groups. Our kids club, which are going to Belarus. The worship team is growing. Small group development. All these things are happening. And the hard thing for us is, like the time of Nehemiah, we exist in this tension between what's going on outside and around us and informing us, and what's going on in God's kingdom. And the human condition is that these two things clash, and that we invariably will default to our own way because it's easier than following God. And that's why we need people like Nehemiah, our leaders, or a sense of community to stand together and to not detract. I'm not saying the issues aren't hard and we don't wait, we don't be patient, we do. But rather, we actually, as a sense of community, as one people, we find the common vision and we move out from that. Because the really mad thing is, all you will know, is that in the Bible, God calls in the most weird times. Gideon has an army of thousands. And God says to him, no, strip back to 300 men, now attack. Mary, unmarried mother, becomes pregnant. Go and have that baby and then go back to Bethlehem. Totally against the way she would have done it. The disciples in the upper room wait in the city. Everyone wanting to kill them. No wait in the city. 12 of them up there. 11 probably cowering and afraid. And God saying, now is my time to advance. Esther goes to the king in such a time as this. A mighty woman of God goes to the king and says, I believe the promises of God. Peter getting out of the boat when there's a huge storm around him. Time and time again in the Bible, we are called to step out when it doesn't look like we should step out. And that is hard. And that's why the sense of community is so important, that we stand together as one. We encourage each other as one. Not that we don't dissolve or retract from individual understanding. We bring that into the body. But as one, we stand, as Nehemiah group stood together. So to finish, what do we do? Have a look at the text there. Nehemiah 8, 9 to 12. This is what the people did, 400 years before Jesus died. This is what the leaders said to the people back then in a time of great change, in a time of great hardship. Nehemiah 8, 9 to 12. Then Nehemiah and the governor Ezra and the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God, so don't mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing compared to community again. You have something, other people don't have something. Go to those people and give them the things that you have, because this is the day of our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Then the Levites calmed all the people. They calmed them and they said, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away and they ate and they drank and the portions of food and they shared amongst the other people. So this is the crazy thing. The stillness of God exists in a time of great change. Be still, people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Be still. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Hold on to that. In this time of great change, hold on to that. I want to finish with this story then of Jesus in the boat in Galilee. My son Ethan, he is 3 years old. And he's coming to a real understanding of the Bible at the moment. And he gets some things right, he gets some things wrong. When I say to Ethan recently, I say, hey Ethan, is Jesus talking to you? Yes, he is, Daddy, but he doesn't speak very well, does he? I said to Ethan a few weeks ago, I said, Ethan, are you going to church this Sunday? Yes, I am. I says, will Jesus be there? Oh, no, Daddy, that's too far for him to go. But yes, as many of you know, myself and Dillis were going through times recently with sickness and various things, and thank you so much for your prayers and support. We're coming out of the end of that now, which has been great. But recently, Ethan said to me, I was just fretting, and I was going, oh, you know, what are we going to do, Dillis? And Ethan came up to me and just said, be still, Daddy. Be still, Daddy, because he loves the story of Jesus when he's in the boat. And the amazing thing about that story is when the waves are all around, we're in the middle of the lake. And when the writers in the gospel talk about the middle of anything, it's actually reminding us that when we're in the middle of something and all around us is waves, we have a choice. Do we look at the waves or the wind, or do we look at Jesus who's sleeping? And Jesus stands up and he says, be still. Be still. And the waves calm down. And they still have to go to the other side of Galilee. They still have to face up to the issues. They still have to have great change. But they have this peace in their hearts. So we, ladies and gentlemen, if we can have this understanding of having a lifestyle where the Lord can prepare a table in the midst of our enemies. Have you ever tried to eat when it's really chaotic and there's loads of things going around you? It's quite difficult. Happens in our house all the time. But if you actually can have a meal where there's peace and there's quiet and a sense of security, that's why it says in Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. That's the lifestyle. Even though all around us things are going on, they're very serious, real issues, we still can have this peace. And that's why the Levites stood up and Ezra stood up and he said, peace, be still. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then God does something within us. And we can have that peace even in the midst of great change and great trial and great tribulation. So let's stand and let's pray and let's ask God to minister to us. Just, I know that there's many of us going through these things at the moment, and I just very quickly, what I would like us to do, it's something quite different, but what I'd love us to do is, for those who are really struggling with